The back of the announcement sheet tells you what the motto text is for the year 2014. And it gives you the wee outline as well. And we want you to pick up the bookmarker as you leave. And do remember this text of Scripture. It's something that you will know as a memory verse. So it's in your mind, I trust, in your heart already. Taking together in the main verse 14 and verse 16, Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have read what is probably the most famous sermon that has ever been preached, and so preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived on this earth. And I refer to our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only and begotten Son. Three chapters of Matthew's Gospel are devoted to this sermon, and the words span over something like 111 verses altogether. The sermon deserves special attention by all serious-minded readers of the Bible. These are the words of Christ, our Redeemer. Every word that he spoke ought to be most precious to those that believe. It is the voice of the chief shepherd. It is the charge of the great bishop and head of the church. It is the master speaking, him who spake never as man spoke, and always spoke with divine authority and absolute authority. In fact, at the conclusion of this very sermon, if you go down to the end of it there, at the end of chapter 7, you will see in the last two verses, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So it behoves every Christian to sit up and to give diligent attention to these verses of Scripture. Do you want to know what kind of people we ought to be as God's people in this world? Do you want to learn what the character of true Christians is all about? Would you like to discover what the outward walk and the inward habit of mind belongs to the follower of Christ? Well, then study often the Sermon on the Mount. Let us ponder each sentence and let us prove ourselves in God's Word and in this sermon. The sermon begins with what has been commonly called the Beatitudes, these blessings that belong to those who possess the gifts and the graces outlined by the Savior, those that are poor in spirit, sorrowful of heart, meek in attitude, thirsty for righteousness, merciful in practice, pure in heart, lovers of peace, and even persecuted for righteousness' sake. There are special blessings conferred upon those who possess these qualities and virtues, and we will come to think about them, meditate upon them, and possibly the rest of this sermon in due course. As the Lord leads us, it certainly will be a tremendous study to take the Sermon on the Mount and think about it in its various parts. But today, I want to preach on the motto text for 2013. The Lord has impressed upon my heart the words that are recorded here in those verses that I've given to you, where Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Describing the tremendous influence that Christians exercise in the earth and their testimony and their witness, Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth and ye are the light of the world. True Christians are like salt. Salt has a peculiar taste of its own. It's totally unlike anything else. And when it is mixed with other substances, it preserves them from corruption. It's useful only as it preserves its savor. And so your testimony among the people of this world will be unique. It'll be unlike all other people in the earth. You will stand out different from all others. And as you mix with every aspect of life, You will have an influence for good, a preserving effect upon others. In fact, you as salt in the earth will have that effect of preserving people from corruption. And on the will of God, saving people from destruction in a lost eternity as you are the salt of the earth. But true believers are also the light of the world. They are light. Light is the opposite to darkness. The men of this world are described as loving darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So said our Savior when he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Men who know not the Lord as their Savior, who do not have the experience of the new birth, the regenerating power of God, they love darkness rather than light. That's because they live in darkness. The psalmist in the Old Testament, giving a description, one of the descriptions of the ungodly, he said that they walk in darkness, but not so the child of God. We are the children of light and the children of the day. As Paul tells us, we are not of the night nor of darkness. In fact, the beloved John, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we do not the truth. And so if someone tells you, I'm a Christian and I belong to the Savior and I fellowship with him and the life is one of darkness, the Bible is saying that person's a liar. The truth is not in that person. Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. And that's what we are in this world of darkness and sin. Of all the things that God Almighty created at the beginning, light is the most useful. It was the very first thing that he brought into being. Without it, the world would lie in utter darkness, and that is so spiritually. In the Gospel of John, our Savior, in his revelation about himself in his person and his character, he describes himself in the great I Ams. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in the 8th chapter of John, and verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so in a very preeminent sense, Christ is the light. He is the great light of the world. Light is a special representation of his deity, signifying that he is the source, the all source of purity and beauty and joy and glory and knowledge. It is as we uphold the doctrines and the truths of Jesus Christ in the wonder of his person and work that we are declaring light to the people of this earth. Christ in the Sermon on the Mount is declaring to his people, ye are the light of the world. Remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But now he is saying to his people, ye are the light of the world. And so there is a sense, a very real sense in which this is true. We are the lesser lights, if you like. If we were to borrow the analogy of the sun and the moon, Christ is the sun. He's the source of the light. We are the moon, the lesser light. We are reflective light, reflecting the glory, reflecting the light of God. We are indeed the only light that many in this world will ever see. Christ is no longer on the earth. His word is often not known. Even in gospel-preaching lands like our own, men walk in darkness and they walk in ignorance. And so how does Christ, the great King and the head of the church, make himself known to the world? How does the light of Christ shine in the earth? Through his body, through the church, through you and I, who are the light of the world. We are standard bearers. We are beacons of truth. And it is as we witness that we bear testimony to the Saviour, to a perishing world around us. It's therefore a very serious matter, it's a very solemn task that has been placed upon us, as Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. And I want that phrase of Scripture together with verse 16 to be impressed upon your heart today. And I want you to think about it as a motto text for the whole year. And I do want you to keep the marker somewhere where you can see it, where you can recall the Word of God. And the whole year through, from January to December, remember what the Lord is saying here to your heart and mine. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I want you to notice, in the words of Christ, in this motto text that we're taking, that there is the exhortation of the Savior, the exhortation of Christ. He says, let your light so shine before men. To you who have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit and saved by divine grace and brought to know the great light, which is Christ, you are to let your light shine. As I thought about that, a number of obvious things came to my mind and heart. This light must be seen. It cannot be hidden. So teaches our Lord in this sermon. It's absolutely impossible to hide the change that grace brings about in the life of one who belongs to the Savior. He tells us, in fact, it is a city set on a hill. This is a picture, an analogy that the Lord sets before his hearers on this occasion there in verse 14, as he says, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, assuming that the Sermon on the Mount was preached from one of the hills of Galilee, near the Horns and the Hatton, our Lord very well may have pointed at that moment in his sermon to the city of Shaphat with its magnificent mountain setting. This ancient city of Galilee is the highest city in Israel, and it commands a breathtaking view of Galilee. And so the Lord may very well have drawn attention to this city, towering up there something like 2,650 feet above sea level, and made this statement as he speaks to the people that day in verse 14, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And it seems in my mind that the Lord is saying, look at it, as he points towards the city of Shaphat. See it for yourself. In a physical sense, it's impossible for that city to be hidden. There it is on the mountaintop. You are, according to Christ, such a city. You're going to be seen. You are going to stand out. You are going to be a pinnacle of godliness and righteousness in this world. And that will be so in your workplace, in your school, in your university, in your community, everywhere you go. So this light must be seen. Following on quite nicely from that, this light must be shone. Must be seen and it must be shone. If we can bring some kind of difference between the two words. Let your light so shine. The light that is to be seen. Let it shine. You'll note what verse 15 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. The lamp in the Jewish house was not set on the table. It was set on a high or a tall pedestal or stand to give light to all that were in the house. And so the Savior, having mentioned this, immediately follows up his statement here in verse 15 about the candlestick with his exhortation in verse 16. Let your light so shine. Let it not be hidden. Let it not be obscured in some way. Let it not be buried or concealed. No, let it shine out as a lampstand that is placed in a high place on a pedestal. And let it so shine. That really is indicating that it ought to shine brightly, to so shine. That's part of the trouble in many parts of the Christian world today. The light of Jesus Christ is not being seen clearly. Our light can be eclipsed by fear. Fear of man brings a snare. Our light can be overshadowed by a poor testimony. Our light can be obscured by an unholy life. Our light can be blocked out by dishonest dealings or shrouded by angry words and bad tempers and impure conversations, bad examples. And sadly, the world is able to point the finger at the people of God in so many cases, and their criticisms are just and they are true. Now, it's a different matter when they speak evil of you unrighteously. That's an entirely different matter. And the Bible details that also. But if there is substance in what the world is saying, it's an awful shame upon that Christian and upon that church whose light is blurred and obstructed by ungodly attitudes, thoughtless words, or unholy deeds. Dear friends, today God has given us light, and he's given to us understanding through Christ and his word. The knowledge that we possess and the godly example that we give is the shining of the light from our lives. We are to be radiant. We are to have the very glow of Christ. It is ever my prayer, and you will know this, for the congregation here, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. We should pray that every day. Let his beauty be seen in me. Do you pray it? This light must be seen. It must be shone. This light must be surveyed. And I'm going to deal with this a little bit more just in a moment or two as we look further into verse 16. But I want you to notice the phrase. I don't want you to miss it here where the Savior says, before men. Let your light so shine before men. As this light of Christ and his gospel radiates from our lives and is seen and shone with illuminating brightness, it will be surveyed by those around us. Before men, the men in the world, the men who are living in darkness, the men who are without Christ, the men who are on the broad road that leads to destruction, the men that are traveling to hell and to eternal misery, the man who one day will sink in despair and damnation itself. And Jesus Christ therefore commands us to let your light so shine before man. We are the only Bible that they're going to read. We are the only Christ that they're going to see. We are the only light to God in heaven that they're going to observe. The light must be surveyed. It's before man. And I think we can say here also, this light must be steadfast. The Savior is undoubtedly speaking about light that is constant and consistent, shining brightly every day and all day. It's not light that goes off and on at the flick of a switch. You know, it's a very irritating thing to lose light and to be left in darkness. I'm sure you'll agree. Doesn't happen so much now in Northern Ireland with all the repair work that Northern Ireland electricity has done, but it happens sometimes. And in these storms, and we hear the wind outside today, sometimes it affects the electricity cables and the lines come down. And if it's in the evening time, we're left in darkness. And maybe it goes off for a few moments and you weren't expecting it, and you have to fumble around where did I put those candles and the matches? And then the light comes on again and you say, oh, I don't need them now. It's come back on, and 5 minutes later it goes off and you're back. You know, that's a very irritating thing. You'd understand how irritating a thing it is if you lived in some of the countries where we have been visiting. Because in those countries, the light goes off often. And people are left in darkness. Like in Kenya, we think of our missionaries there often. Often, every week, it's a weekly occurrence. Some day in the week, maybe several days in the week, the light is going to go off because the electricity is cut off. Happens in Nepal when our two, as they were, committee men were with us back then 5 years ago, and we visited the orphanage there. Very often in the evening time, the electricity went off. Those young children were left in darkness. We were there when it happened. And we saw them, the only way that they could get up and down the concrete stairs of a three-story building was to light a little candle to give them some light. And we had brought money, if my memory's right, and were able to leave that money to buy them emergency lighting so that when the electricity failed in the darkness, at least they would have some light. But it's an irritating thing, isn't it? When the power fails and the light goes out and you're left in darkness. Well, you know, my friends, some Christians in the life that they live, it has to be said, they're an irritation to the world, because the life that they live is inconsistent. And sometimes it's shining and sometimes it goes out, and that's not the way it ought to be. Someone has said, fitful Christians do very little good. It is not the blazing comet or the wandering star that guides the mariner, but it is the fixed star. And as Jesus says, let your light so shine before men, we have to say that what the Lord is talking about is consistency. It's constant light. It's light that is steadfast, shining every day to men out there. And so you can see the importance of what we are before men as instruments in God's hand. Very quickly, as you look at the text, there's the observation of men. Because verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Have we grace? Are we saved? Do we belong to Christ? Are we joined to Him who is the light of the world? Then that has to be seen. Have we the Spirit of God? Then there must be fruit. Have we been truly converted? Then there must be a difference in our habits, desires, our life and attitude between us and those who only think of the world. It is perfectly clear that true Christianity is something more than just professing to be saved. It is something more than just coming to church and being visibly present on the Lord's Day. It's something more than being baptized and going through the motions of the Christian life. My friends, it's light. The Christian life is light that is seen and observed by the world. And so the question is, how is our light seen? According to Christ, by our good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. No doubt this is all-inclusive concerning what we say and do as believers. But just to give a very quick outline of what it means to let our light be seen, our light shines in our communication of divine truth. We are preachers of the gospel. We communicate the message of the gospel. We spread the light as we speak of Christ. We are His witnesses. Haven't time to turn to some of the passages, but you can think of the demoniac of Gadara when he was saved. The Lord told him, really, in essence, to go home and be a light there. Go home and tell your family what the Lord has done for you. We think of the woman of Samaria. She became a light by her communication to the city that she belonged to. And when she was converted, she ran back into the city, as you know, and she began to talk about Christ. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So, as we speak to others in our gospel witness, we are being a light through our communication. But not only are we shining our light in our communication of divine truth, but also in our representation of divine truth. And by this I mean the example that we give, what we are every day, in our lifestyle, in our behavior. The testimony of John the Baptist was most powerful. I often think about it in Mark chapter 6 and verse 20, where we have an ungodly man, and we know him to be an ungodly man, Herod, that was surveying his life. And as he looked at his life, as he observed the light in the life of John the Baptist, he saw him to be a holy man and a just man. And we know that Herod even made changes because of that. The life's being watched. The example is being given. Here's an ungodly man looking at John, and he saw something that was worthy because the light of Christ was shining in his life. Enoch, Noah, Joseph, Jabez, Hezekiah, Daniel, Simeon, Anna, Nathaniel, Barnabas, Ananias, the Ananias of Acts chapter 22 and verse 12, and Timothy, they all had a marvelous outward testimony before men. You see, the Bible speaks about their pious walk. Their pious walk. It's seen. The light is shining, and that light is going to be seen in our communication of divine truth. It's going to be seen in our representation of divine truth. How are you representing the gospel in your example? And it's also going to be seen in our execution of divine truth. The Savior speaks particularly here of good works. Good works. Mark it in your Bible. Good works aren't to the saving of the soul, but they do follow the soul that is saved. And there are a number of verses I would just love you to look up today. If you're writing down some notes, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, James chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18, and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. I would like to have turned to all those references. You can maybe look them up when you go home and look at them, but they all mention good works and the importance of good works in the life of the child of God. We need to live the gospel and do good to men. You know what my Bible tells me about the Savior? It says Jesus went about doing good. If you were to get a summary of the life of Christ, this is one of them. In the New Testament, if we think of those 3.5 years that he exercised his ministry on earth, we know that there's a number of little succinct phrases in the New Testament that would give a very adequate summary of what the Savior was in that 3.5 year period. And this is one that I've mentioned here. He went about doing good, and so he did. We think of the good works of the Savior. We think of how he healed the sick. We think of how he cared for the sorrowing, comforted them. We think of how he cast out devils. He considered the poor and he bid us do likewise. Do not forget Matthew 25. You needn't turn to it, but let me read you the verses there that speak of the judgment day in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 35 and 36, where Jesus says on the judgment day to his people who have truly been saved, he says, "For I was an hungered, ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, ye took me in. Naked, ye clothed me. Sick, ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." And you know the inquiry by the righteous, "Lord, when did we do it?" And he says, "When you did it to the least, you did it to me." And what are all these things that the Savior is speaking about? He's speaking about the outward evidence of one who has been converted. It is the shining of the light through our good works. These are good works that the Lord is speaking about. I think of a woman who had this testimony that we read about in the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, a woman by the name of Tabitha. You know what it says about her in chapter 9 of Acts in verse 36? That there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. What a testimony. Full of good works. And a Christian ought to be full of good works. And I repeat, not to the saving of your soul, to the saving of the soul. It's the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone. And it's by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. But the works follow. And here's a woman, and the works are following. And she's a woman, and her life is being described here as being full of good works. And you could think of Hebrews 13 and 16 and James 4 and 17, speaking again about good works. There's an emphasis put upon it. Some of the greatest blessings that I have received, and I know it's so for many of you here, is the smile in the face of the one unto whom you've done a good work. It's the glow in a child's eye when you've taken maybe a child out for the day that normally wouldn't have that kind of blessing that's so often experienced in our own families. It's the embrace of some poor family to whom has been given a little food parcel. It's the delight in the countenance of a mother or a father who have just received some clothes for their impoverished children. It's the joy in the little flock of God's people that you've helped maybe build a church for, and we've done that even the past year in Kenya. It's been done in Nepal as well. It's the smile on an orphan child that has been taken from the streets and brought into a home where they're cared for. It's the appreciation of the dear sick one who has been visited and prayed with. It's the gratitude of a missionary that has received some kind of practical help, enabling them to do what God has called them to do on the mission field. The sending of an email to a lonely servant of God just to remind them that you're praying for them. You know, there's so many good works that we can be involved in. Do you look for opportunities? Do you, my friend? Because Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. May God help us to be believers of good works. Time is gone, but you'll notice that there is a third point there, and it is the glorification of God. Jesus ends that text in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This, my friend, is the chief end of the Christian in this life as we live it in the world. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The ultimate aim of the Christ life of brightness and radiance is to bring glory to Almighty God. There are some painters whose favorite works are portraits of themselves. There are many writings whose central figures are the authors. But here God, not self, is the emphatic end of all our actions. Why should I live this life? Why should I let my light shine and bring forth the good works, as the Savior says, that God will be glorified? Christ must increase, we must decrease. And so that in everything we do, even the most simple things of life, as the Bible teaches, like eating and drinking, we are to do it to the glory of Almighty God. And I say to you in closing, may God help us to obey the motto text and be lights in a dark world. The earth around us is lying in a terrible state of darkness, ignorance, error, unbelief, vice, immorality, and sin. It's the order of the day. I could not overemphasize the importance of the words of Christ here. As I think of the year ahead and our Christian duty in this earth, ponder the words of the Savior. Let these words sink into your heart. Purpose by the grace of God to be that light before men this year. For some, it's going to begin in the spiritual darkness of your home, because you have loved ones who are still in darkness and they need to be saved. And then we think about our neighborhood and those that live closest to us. And then we think about the daily providence of God, where the Lord brings us in our workplaces, in our schools, our places of education, our daily routine, because we're constantly meeting people. And therefore, great is our responsibility to them, for they are dying in sin due to knowledge, lack of knowledge, lack of the light of the gospel. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And of course, then there's the world, isn't there, of the ungodly. And the Lord may be pleased to call some of you to be a special light as a minister of the gospel, as a missionary in a foreign land, or as a messenger right here at home, serving the Lord in full-time capacity. We're praying that next weekend will be a real challenge to all the young people of this church and all the young people that attend from other Free Presbyterian churches. Brethren and sisters, I'm just saying to you, obey the text. Listen to what the Savior is saying to you at the beginning of this year. And may the Lord help us by his grace to be the light that we ought to be. Heavenly Father, take of your precious word this day. We thank thee for a sermon that was preached that's most powerful. And we thank thee for the little segment of this sermon that we have looked at today, thinking about the year ahead and trying before God to give us some kind of direction for this year, to take this text as a motto for our lives. You are the light of the world. Oh, what a responsibility it is. Help us, therefore, to let our light shine before men. And may they see Christ through our works, through our words, through our witness. And may God be glorified. Do separate us with your blessing. Some will now leave us, Lord, and we pray for them as they leave the house of God that you'll travel with them. Some of them know not the Savior. Lord, we pray that they'll come to the light of the world, that the light of the gospel will shine in today, certainly this year, but we know not what a day brings forth, so we say today, Lord, don't let them go away without settling the matter of their soul's salvation and to know something of the redemptive work of Christ in personal experience. Bless those who remain to sit around the table of the Lord. May that be a special time for us as a congregation. In Jesus' name. Amen.